Let us pray. Lord, as we have prayed, that we would be illumined by your word and sacraments, and that we could shine with the radiance of your glory. Come among us, we pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So Nathanael is amazed. How did you know me? That's one of the reasons we named our son Nathanael, was because of this story. Here is one, a true Israelite, in whom there is no guile. And I love it. Nathanael goes, how did you know me? That's me. How did you know me? One in whom there is no guile, no falseness. I love that quality. And I love that response from Nathanael. Jesus said, Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Commentators wonder what that means. A fig tree is a great place to be in the shade, right, when it's sunny. So you really need no other reason except that. But was he praying? Was he meditating on the scriptures? Was he perhaps reading the story of Jacob and Jacob's ladder? You will see greater things than this, Nathanael. You'll see heavens open and God's angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man, a reference to himself, Jesus. And so Jesus is this ladder between heaven and earth. Nathanael, you're going to see great things. And Nathanael says, my Lord and my God, King of Israel, you're the one. And this was through revelation. Nathanael didn't figure this out by thinking about it, by thinking himself straight. This is by revelation. He was, first of all, prejudiced towards anyone and anything that came from Nazareth. He heard, oh yeah, Jesus, the one we're waiting for, is from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no, nothing good. Nathanael's prejudice was corrected through being with Jesus, being close to Jesus. The psalmist says the same thing. You knit me together when I was in the depths of my mother's womb. In mystery, you knew me. Marvelous is your work. You press upon me behind and before. You lay your hand upon me, and that's a good thing. You trace my journeys and my resting places. You're acquainted with all my ways. So those two readings alone tell me and just reaffirm in me that God knows us and loves us. Is that an okay starting point? God knows us and loves us. God is interested in us and wants to draw near to us and then wants our response, which is a response of love, it's a free response, to draw near to him. Some of us believe that we can generate our own sort of fate. We can generate our own life. We can generate our own light, and that's all we need. All we need is me, myself, and I. That's the Trinity that a lot of people worship. Now, we've just heard we need to honor our bodies. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But friends, that's the gift of God. Who lives in the house is the focal point. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus made manifest by the Spirit. And so it's this presence that I would like to focus on, and I would like to come against with everything I have that we generate our own light, that we in some way can figure it out on our own. Time and time again, it's through God's revelation, God's revealing it to us. And so we're in the season of Epiphany when things are revealed, revealed to those who were not Jews, to the Gentiles, revealed to all the nations. And so the readings today, I think, are about that. That's sort of the nub of it for me. The psalmist says this, for with you is the foundation of life. In your light we see light. So it's only in God's light, as God sheds his light, that we actually see light. Now I know that sounds crazy, but it really comes against the understanding that I can figure it out. I can sort of generate my own light, my own intellect, my own wisdom. I can figure it out. It doesn't work that way. That's not my understanding, and it's not many people's understanding. It's through God's self-revelation. Self meaning revealing his self to us. And in that moment, we have a choice. if we perceive this revelation, what to do with it. And we see different responses even in the scriptures today. Jesus came along, said to Philip, "Philip, follow me," and Philip followed him. No drama, no fanfare. That's like the person who says, "I've known Jesus all my life. I grew up in a believing home. I was baptized as an infant, and I've been raised in the faith all my life. I'm a Christian. I've never known a moment that I wasn't a Christian." That's Philip. Nathanael has a more dramatic conversion, right? Some of us can name the day and the moment where we came to Christ. We accepted Jesus. We acknowledged that we were sinners before him and that we received his forgiveness. And then we became followers or disciples of Christ as Philip, James, and John, as the 12 did, as Nathanael did. Even though he was a true Israelite, one in whom there was no guile, he still didn't know Jesus. Even in that good life, that godly life, that God-fearing life, he did not know Jesus. In fact, he was prejudiced against Jesus. And Jesus lovingly just worked with him, called him. And through that interaction with Jesus, he came to believe not just intellectually, but put his trust in Jesus and followed him. And so the prayer today is, may your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, shine with the radiance of his glory, that we would shine like stars in the universe that others could see. Today I was driving on the perimeter road this morning. The fog was very thick, and my eyes were peeled for lights, right? Lights, especially when I was seeking direction. Lights were so critically important, and may our eyes be open to the light of Christ today. The first reading is about a young boy. Samuel could have been 3 years old, 3 or 4. How old are you when you're weaned? I guess that depends, right? When mom's tired of you. So it could be 3, 4, we don't know, but he's a small boy. How many of us have been in a tight spot and prayed to God, "God, if you see me through this, I will give you, I will do for you," right? And sometimes it's quite a bold wager, is it not? Well, that's what Hannah did. She was barren, and Elkanah's other wife kept giving her a hard time because the other wife was anything but barren. Lots of children. Can you imagine one of your wives giving grief to another wife because she can't have kids? Do you know how wounding that would be? Awful, just awful. And so Hannah went up to the high place, the shrine at Shiloh, where the ark of God was, the presence of God was. The ark was this box with a lid on it. It was covered in gold, and it had, commentators wonder exactly what was in there, but everyone agrees that the two tablets were in there, the Ten Commandments. Also, it's understood that Aaron's rod, Moses' second in command, his rod was there that struck the rock, and that a pot of manna was there in this Ark of the Covenant. And all of these things speak of God's guidance, God's love, and God's presence with God's people. And so the Ark, even though it was a thing, what represented God's presence with the people Israel. And it was in Shiloh, and the priests of the time were Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they had lost it completely. They had blasphemed God as priests. And I believe in the reading today, it's so helpful that these outward and visible manifestations of Eli were related very significantly and directly with the spiritual state of religion at the time. We're told that in those days, visions were not widespread. The word of the Lord was rare. Anyone who's had vision that has slowly declined know that it generally doesn't happen all at once. Is that true? And one day you have readers. How many people have gone through this stage? "Oh, I don't really need glasses. Just a second. Oh, I don't need, really, I don't need glasses. I really don't need." And you have about 16 pair of readers, right, around the house, in the garage, in the car, at work. You just got them stashed everywhere, but you don't really need glasses. And then, when you're at home, where do you sit? Were the lights really good? Right? So it's a gradual thing. So too is spiritual decline. When spiritual vision starts to decline, it's a gradual thing. It doesn't happen all at once generally. Visions were not widespread. The word of the Lord was rare. And why? Because the whole thing was rotten. The whole religious enterprise in Israel was rotten. Eli, the priest, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. He was blind. And so you hear that statement about the blind leading the blind? This is it. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were blasphemers. It was awful what they were doing under the guise of religion. And he was lying down in his room. Contrast this in the very same sentence with what follows as associated with Samuel. Now, Samuel had been dedicated to the Lord. Hannah said, "Lord, if you give me a child, I'm going to dedicate that child to you." Guess what? At age 3, 4, she showed up at Shiloh and said, "Here he is. He's in the service to the Lord because I made a vow and I'm keeping it." I mean, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were not the guys that anyone would want to entrust their 3 or 4-year-old to. And yet, in faith, Hannah did this. And in faithfulness, God fathered Samuel and raised him up. We see that Samuel was lying down in the temple, and we're told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. It was fading. But here's this hope. Can you think of anyone else, any other child that brought hope? Any other child? You know, Jesus. So Samuel is like this precursor of Jesus. From infancy, growing up in the fear of the Lord, in righteousness and holiness and power. Here's Samuel. He was in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and so we see this presence of God affirmed. And then the Lord called to him, and we remember that. He called 3 times. Samuel got up in this exuberance and ran to Eli. Can you imagine this contrast, this fat, blind, just wasted priest, and this young, spry little kid, full of exuberance and enthusiasm. Eli, you called me. What is it? Middle of the night. That happened 3 times, and slowly, Eli starts to respond. Oh, this must be the Lord. So the whole picture is here. Samuel, quick to respond, although he had not met the Lord yet, he didn't know what this was about, and Eli, who was slow to respond. Credit to him that at the 3rd time, he did counsel Samuel as to what to do in order to respond appropriately to the Lord's call. What a beautiful response. This little kid saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Would that be an appropriate thing to say as we get out of bed in the morning? "Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. What is it today?" Or more like Eli. "What's on TV? I'm going to check my Facebook. See who likes me." You know, how we start our day, how we do it is really important. And Samuel was given a heavy message. This, I'm going to say, 4-year-old kid speaks to the priest and tells him that it's not going to go well for him because he could have restrained his sons and he didn't. The blasphemers, the bloated priests who were doing nothing, who were actually anti-religion. And so his days were numbered. And Samuel told him. Samuel gave him the message. And the best Eli could do was basically resignation. "Well, the Lord will do what the Lord's going to do." get me some pizza. You know, he had been so calloused to the things of God over time that there was no repentance, no response, except basic resignation. But God's faithful. God says a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. God's light was to burn brightly because the Messiah was coming to show all humanity what it meant, all creation what it meant to be a free human being. And so God persists with Samuel. God is gracious with Eli and his sons, yet they would reap the negative consequence. The Nazirite vow, we know three people who were commended or committed or consecrated from birth. The first, big head of hair, big muscles. Do you remember who it was? Samson. Okay? So the second was Samuel, and the third ate locusts and wild honey. Remember that guy? Wild man, John the Baptist. So those three were dedicated from birth with this Nazirite vow. It wasn't always lifelong, but for these three it was. There's also the same word used for Joseph. You know how Joseph was made distinct from his brothers? The same word is used. He was consecrated. He was set apart. And they're all for service, for God's service. So there was separation, there was purity and holiness. They weren't supposed to cut their hair. That was the crown of their priesthood, the royal priesthood and strength. They weren't supposed to drink fermented drink. And they weren't supposed to touch dead people. Now, you might think, what? That's kind of weird. But even family members, they were separate from that defilement. And so we see this commitment of Hannah and then the follow-through that Samuel would be raised in God's service. Well, what about us? We're part of a royal priesthood of all believers, committed to service. It seems, speak, Lord, that your servant is listening would be a very appropriate way to order our lives. And for us as a church, as we approach our annual vestry meeting at the end of February, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We desperately desire to know what you would have of us, what you would ask us to do, what would please you as you are the head of this church. Those of us who think that, you know, we have all we need, I would just again want to challenge that, that ultimately it's in God's light that we see light. And I close with a story I'll tell on myself. When I thought I saw it so clearly, and I was so, so wrong. My wife Joanne and I, went traveling in 1989 in Europe, and we traveled in a van for 3 months. We lived in the van, and we had a budget of, I think, $32 Canadian. That's kind of how it worked out. Until we sold the van, then we had more money. But while we had the van, our budget was about that. So the more we drove in a day, the more gas we burned, the less we ate in a day. So we'd been in this rhythm for a number of weeks, and we knew what it was to not eat very well because we drove so much. So we drove, it was so cold, we drove to the south of Spain and burned a lot of gas. We stopped in this small town. We went to the square, and I saw a crowd gathered. Joanne went off to find a bathroom. And what I saw, I couldn't believe it. I thought, I can double my money right now. We can eat so well tonight because we had just a little bit of money. I thought, I watched a guy lose so much money, and I knew what shell the bead was under every time. Little piece of cardboard, three walnut shells, and a little bead. Every time I knew where it was. And I started going for my money belt, which was in my waistband. I said, we're going to eat well tonight. And as I was, I felt this arm, like a vice, on my upper arm. And she said, what are you doing? And I said, she goes, what are you doing? And she pulled me back. And she said, look. And I said, I know, I have been for the last 15 minutes. It's going to be easy. She pulled me back, and we counted 20 people in on the scam. Even though I knew about a shell game, I couldn't see it. There were about 20 people involved, and a lot of money changed hands in the 15 minutes I was watching. And you know that they knew that I was watching. Until my wife, the spoiler, came in and saved my bacon. Can you imagine if I would have lost not only today's budget, but tomorrow's? It would have been bad. So there was grace. I thought I saw it clearly, but I was completely and utterly wrong. And it took someone in community, a loving correction, to help me step back and see what was really happening. So I commend this to you. God is our loving partner, wants us to see things as they really are, even if it's a difficult situation, to see things as they are, that in the light of God's light, we would see light. For with you is the fountain of life. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, to walk in the light of your presence, Lord.